The first scripture reading will be from Luke 24, starting in 46. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And then the next one will be Acts 2, starting in verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" The third reading will be from Acts 17, verse 30. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And then the last one is Romans 2 and 4. "Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?"
Good morning, everyone. I don't know about you, but I missed my hours of sleep, my hour of sleep last night. So if I fall asleep up here, just wake me up when it's over, okay? Seriously, we're very happy that you're here. We have a lot of folks that are gone, this being spring break, first weekend of spring break, and look forward to having everybody back safe and sound. We're continuing our study this morning at how to become a Christian. We started out a few weeks ago looking at the gospel accounts of what we call the Great Commission, where Jesus was, just before he ascended into heaven, he met with his apostles one last time and he gave them instructions. Here's what I want you to do. Go out into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples of all the nations, and gave some specifics with regard to how people were to respond to the message that these men were carrying forth. And then we noted also in Acts chapter 2, the first Pentecost, following Jesus' ascension into heaven, the apostles, especially Peter, then we see a fulfillment of this commission. For the first time, the gospel is preached, people respond to it, and it's almost a fill-in-the-blank exercise. You can just go down the list of the things that Jesus said in the Great Commission, and it's all laid out there in Acts chapter 2. And then through the rest of the New Testament, we see these same elements recur over and over again. But that first pattern is what really sets forth what becoming a Christian is all about. We emphasized in that first lesson, of course, that being a Christian is not something that we earn or achieve. It is a gift from God. We do not deserve the least of God's blessings. And yet God has given us the greatest blessing of all, and that is salvation. The knowledge that our sins are forgiven, they're removed, they're blotted out, and that we have the hope of eternal life in heaven when this life is over. It is a gift, but it is a conditional gift. Not everybody is going to receive this gift of salvation. It requires some kind of response on our part. These conditions that God requires in response to his offer of salvation are not up for negotiation, and neither are they arbitrary or disconnected. In other words, it's not as though God is just throwing out some little exercises, an obstacle course for us to run through. And if we can manage that, then we'll get the cookie at the end. That's not what's going on here. Instead, we've tried to emphasize throughout this series that these elements or components in the plan of salvation are an integrated package of behaviors that are ideally suited to fit the human psyche. They all work together. We've repeatedly used the illustration of the car engine. You have all these disparate parts, They really have no necessary connection to each other on their own, but when you put them together in a harmonious fashion, you have an engine, something that drives your car. It's functional. It works. And that's what the plan of salvation is all about. And we've been talking about in the last two lessons, first, the role of hearing the gospel. The fact that the gospel message is God's means of calling people to salvation. That message is an appeal to the intellect of man. And what it does is it challenges all the distorted ideas about reality that most of us walk around with every day. We just have some badly skewed ideas of who God is, or if He even exists or not, of our role in this universe that God has created, how we are to live our lives. So in hearing the gospel, all of these distorted versions of reality are challenged. And if we are convinced by that, as we talked about last week, then we're talking about believing the gospel. And as we saw last week, there are really two sides to faith. Number one is that, and this is, of course, obviously step one, is that we have to intellectually accept the truth or the validity of that message, of these facts that are laid out in the gospel message regarding God, regarding Jesus Christ, regarding ourselves, regarding the future and what lies before us. And then also we have to not just intellectually accept these things, we need to put our full confidence in what God has done. That in fact Jesus Christ did come and died for our sins. That He was raised from the dead. And that changes everything. And if we are convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died for our sins, that He rose from the dead the third day, then we have something to look forward to when this life is over. And that new sense of confidence or trust in God is what then the rest of our lives are going to be built upon. And so in our lesson today, we're going to be talking about the subject of repentance. As we've just seen, it was something that was spoken by Jesus in the Great Commission in Luke 24. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name. In Acts 2, it was part of Peter's proclamation to the people, and they said, "What shall we do?" They were convinced now that Jesus was the Son of God. They were convinced of His resurrection. What shall we do? The first word out of Peter's mouth was repent. You folks have got to repent if you're going to get right with God. Now, this is a word that is just simply not used very often in our common vernacular today. You don't hear people out in the street talking about repenting. And for that reason, it's developed a sort of it's a religious word. And people really, in our culture today, don't have a clear concept of what forgiveness really is. They have a vague awareness that it's somehow related to sin. But beyond that, they're just kind of clueless as to what repentance really is. This was really, I think, borne out here recently when one of our distinguished presidential candidates made the statement, and I quote, "Why do I have to repent or ask for forgiveness if I'm not making mistakes?" Well, I'll let this individual explain that statement to God when he gets the opportunity. But what I'd like to do today is to say there's a very good reason why you need to repent, why we all need to repent, and why it's part of the plan of salvation. And in fact, you cannot be a Christian if you're not willing to repent. It has to be part of that experience that puts us into Christ. So let's start our lesson this morning by examining the question of what repentance is not. We need to clear away a lot of the misconceptions and confusion that surround this word that people struggle with in dealing with this topic, and look at what repentance is not. Number one, repentance is not confessing my sin. Now, it's important that I confess my sin, but that's not what repentance is. If I confess my sin, but I really have no intention to ever change anything about it, then I've not repented. The classic example of this would be Pharaoh in the Old Testament. Remember when Moses was sent by God to Pharaoh to demand, let my people go, and then all the plagues started hitting the land of Egypt. And after several of those plagues, Pharaoh is actually quoted as saying, I have sinned. Please take the plague away. And God would listen to Pharaoh's confession of wrong. But it's obvious when you read the whole story in its entirety, Pharaoh had no intention of turning back to God genuinely. He had no intention of changing his mind. There was all the same pride and selfishness there, the stubbornness that had always been there. He confessed his sin only to try to avoid the consequences of the sin. But there was no repentance involved there. Likewise, repentance is not... I have these in reverse order here. It is not being sorry for sin. I ought to be sorry for my sin, but being sorry for sin is not repentance. You know, a lot of people can be sorry for sin, but for all the wrong reasons. The thief can be sorry that he got caught. We can be sorry for all the damage and the pain that we inflict upon other people in our lives because of the sins that we have committed. Being sorry for sin is important, but that's not repentance. Likewise, it is not penance. Penance is a term that is used by some religious orders today to describe, in fact, it's related to our English word penalty. Penance is some kind of punishment that is inflicted upon us to make up for or to pay for the sin that we have committed. And so doing penance is I have to do certain acts, and by doing these acts, I've made up for the mistake that I made earlier. Well, first of all, penance is just never found anywhere in the Bible. The whole concept of some kind of arbitrary punishment that I have to endure or go through in order to make up for the sin is just foreign to the Scriptures. The idea simply is not there. And on top of that, you can't just wash away sins by getting punished for it in some arbitrary fashion. That connection just really is never found anywhere. So the whole idea of penance is really wrong as well. And then there is a fourth thing that repentance is not, and this surprises some of even us. Repentance is not a changed life. Now, to be sure, as we'll see in a moment, a changed life is important. God wants us to change what is wrong in our lives, but God knows that He's not going to get it right away. And let me just take this moment, this opportunity, to examine a mistake that so many people make. In fact, it keeps them from obeying the gospel in many cases. And that is the idea that, yeah, I know I need to obey the gospel. I need to turn back to God. And I really need to fix my life. But if you knew all the mistakes in my background, if you knew the mess that I have made of my life, I've got to get all of that cleaned up before I can come to God. And some people hold off becoming a Christian for that very reason. I've got too much to deal with in my life. There's no way that I can overcome all of this. And so they do nothing. Well, may I suggest that if that's your idea, you don't have any idea what repentance is all about. You see, we do not come to God because we are clean. We come to God because we need to be cleaned. The very fact that you have all of this baggage and garbage in your background is the very reason you need to come to God, that you need to repent. Jesus said on one occasion, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you see yourself as a sinner, in fact, you've just got mountains and mountains of sin cluttering your life. Folks, the gospel was made precisely for people like you. God is asking you to repent, whatever that means. It does not mean that you have to fix all of that before you can come to God. Now, hopefully in time, you'll see your way to change a lot of this, the mistakes in your life.
But that's not what God demands right up front. Repentance is something else. Well then, if that's not what repentance is, these things are not what repentance is, then what is it? Let's start by looking at some clues in a couple of scriptures. Start with 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter," referring to the 1 Corinthian letter, "I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. You were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." Now, count how many times Paul uses the word sorry in here. These people were sorry for what they had done in the past. They had made some serious mistakes. But notice the comment that he makes, not once but twice in here, that their sorrow led to repentance. Now this is why I say being sorry for your sin is not the same as repentance. You need to be sorry, and being sorry will lead to repentance. So if nothing else, this passage helps kind of establish an order here. This is the way things work. We are sorry for our sins, and being sorry for our sins, then we repent, whatever that repentance might be. So that's a clue. There's a second clue found in Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. Paul, in describing his career as a gospel preacher, says, "I declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance." Okay, second clue. And here involves a matter of order. Works befitting repentance are the fruits of repentance, the outgrowth of repentance. Whatever repentance is, these works, this changed life, is what comes after repentance. So let's try to describe this graphically if we can. First, we are sorry for our sins, then we repent, whatever that is, and as a result of our repentance, we do works befitting repentance. Now, this is a simple graphical way of describing what's going on. So then, what is that repentance that lies between sorrow and the works befitting repentance? My favorite passage in all the Bible that I think describes this is found in the book of Ezekiel. Look at Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning in verse 30. God says, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his way, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore turn and live." You'll notice the word repent is found in verse 30. Repent and turn from all your transgressions. And then he basically repeats the thought in verse 31, switching the order, "Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit." Repentance is that new heart or new spirit. A new way of thinking about me and my life and my relationship to God. It's an inner determination to purge sin, to start over in my life, to live a new life based on my new understanding of how God would have me to live. In fact, we could rewrite our graphical description of this. We are sorry for our sins. And then we repent. We embrace a new heart, a new spirit, in Ezekiel's words. And because we have this new heart and this new spirit, we turn from our transgressions. We do works befitting repentance. We turn over a new leaf. There's a new way of living because of the new heart, the new spirit that we have. Repentance is more than just the classical New Year's resolution.
You know, how many times at the beginning of the year do we resolve, I'm going to change this and change that, drop some bad habits and start some new habits that I know I need to do. I'm going to have a new life.
Well, that's important. But really what we're talking about here with repentance is a complete overhaul of how I view my life. It's a transformation of attitude. Look, for example, in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 6. God says concerning his people, they do not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course. I like the connection here between the word repent and the phrase, what have I done? Look in your own life. How many times have you said that? How many times have you made a decision, you act upon the decision, and you look back on it after it's over, and you think, what have I done? I made a terrible mistake there. And you know, having done something awful, I need to fix that. I need to change that. I need to not make that kind of dumb mistake before. What have I done? That thought predominates in one who is repenting. But also, and we talked about this at great length in this series recently on the prodigal son. Story in Luke 15 of the young man who went off and squandered his father's wealth and riotous living. And when he found himself in the pig pen, we're told in verse 17, he came to himself. He came to himself. He had a stark recognition that he had nobody else to blame for the mess that he was in. He did this himself. It was his foolishness. It was his faulty thinking. It was his poor decision making. It was his bad behavior that got him in the mess that he was in. He came to himself and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will. And that's the key phrase here. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I sinned against heaven before you, make me as one of your hired servants. That resolution, I will do something about this. It's not just enough to be sorry that you've done wrong. It's not enough just to, for whatever murky reason, to start tweaking changes here and there in my life. It's this determination that I am going to do something about this. I'm going to change. I will do this. Now, in the case of this young man, the prodigal son, he acted on it. The next few verses says, he got up and went to his father and said to his father, thus and so. He executed his intention. But that itself, technically speaking, was not the repentance. What we're reading here is the repentance. He came to himself and said, I'm going to do something about this. That is the essence of repentance. So let's look now at how repentance relates to this overall plan of salvation. We've already talked about the importance of hearing the gospel. How does repentance fit with hearing? Well, look at this verse that we read at the outset in Romans 2 and verse 4. Paul says, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? The goodness of God leads you to repentance. How do I come to understand that I need to change my life? I need to have this resolve to make things different in my life. How do I come to that realization? Paul argues it's because you've been confronted with the goodness of God. You came to understand that somebody came to this earth long ago and sacrificed his perfect life for you, even though you didn't deserve it. Does that not touch anything in your spirit? Does that not in any way stir your a sense of not just guilt, but a sense of hope that if God, if Jesus Christ would do that for me, I have hope. I can conquer this. I can beat this, not on my own strength, but through the strength of what God has done for me and sending His Son to die for me. It's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. And we learn about that goodness of God in the gospel message that we hear. Without hearing that, we're never going to be motivated to change. That's a connection between hearing and repentance. But, as you can imagine, likewise, repentance is linked to faith. In fact, oftentimes we find repentance and faith mentioned, if not together, in close proximity to one another. And Acts 2 is a great example of that. These people believe the message that Peter was speaking. And Peter's first message to them upon their conviction was, you need to repent. You need to turn things around in your head and recognize you're going to be different people from this point forward. Both faith and repentance involve a change, of course, in how we think. With faith, we now think differently about God. We think differently about Jesus Christ and who He was and what He did for us. We think differently about the future. With repentance, we likewise change our thinking, but it's thinking about ourselves and about what we live for. The fact that I am a sinner. I am not what I ought to be. And when I repent, I come to a harsh realization of that. And that I have a responsibility to do something about that. I've got to turn this ship around. I have God's help to accomplish that. But with repentance now, I just have a different way of thinking about my life, about what I get up every morning to do. I think differently. But likewise, both faith and repentance require a great deal of courage. With faith, I have to have the courage to admit that I've been following a lie. That my life has been based upon a worldview, if you will, a perspective on reality that simply isn't true. It's not all about me anymore. It never has been. I just didn't realize it. But when a person comes to faith in God, in Jesus Christ, he comes to this very rude awakening in most cases that wow, I need to change how I think about things. But also, repentance requires a great deal of courage. And here, it's courage to accept that I've got to make some changes in my life. I have a new way of thinking about things. When I look at the world around me, it just looks differently now than it did before. And wow, that means I've got to make some changes in my life to conform to that reality that I now realize is true. Likewise, both faith and repentance are ongoing processes in life. You'll recall last week we talked about the fact that faith is not just a one-time checklist item, check it off, okay, I believe, I can set that aside and move on. No, it's a starting point. And that salvation by faith is an ongoing proposition. It starts with faith, but that faith has to grow throughout the rest of our lives. And through our life, we're developing a stronger and deeper confidence in God. And likewise, repentance is not just something we do one time at the beginning and then can set it aside. Repentance is an ongoing process. Have you ever thought about that? And if you need some scriptural backup to that, let's look at 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. Paul says, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." What draws my attention here is the tense of the verb. We are being transformed. That's present tense. And this is the evidence of repentance, is it not? The transformation of our lives. We're being transformed into the image of the Lord. But notice, it's an ongoing process. We are being transformed. And you know what really impresses me with this statement is the people to whom Paul wrote this. The church at Corinth, you know, we spent a whole quarter on Wednesday night here several months ago, talking about what a mess the church at Corinth was. But these people needed to repent. Not just one time, They needed to build repentance into their character. By that I mean, as we go through life day by day, we are constantly learning more from the Scriptures, hearing about improvements that we need to make in our life. Little character flaws that we didn't realize we had before. And as we come to an awareness of these things, what do? We repent. We change. We transform ourselves. So you've got all these incremental improvements day by day, year by year in our life. We're always growing. Repentance is a permanent part of who we are. Because we know we're not perfect. We know we have sin. We have mistakes. We have flaws in who we are. We will always need to repent, just as we always need to grow in our faith and our confidence in God. Look also in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but notice the present tense again, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our lives are to be transformed, but how? By a renewed mind. By constantly feeding our mind with the news of what God has done for us, with the knowledge of His Word. We study it, we feed upon it, and it does its work on us. There's a constant process of metamorphosis that's taking place in our lives, day by day, year by year. And then, of course, the connection to baptism is quite obvious. We've already seen Acts 2:38. Peter told the Jews on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Next week, we're going to talk about baptism. But for now, I just want us to focus on the fact that in order for us to have our sins forgiven at the outset, God has to see a changed heart. He has to see a recognition on our part that I've messed up and I need to turn this thing around. If I can't do that, then baptism just really doesn't mean much. It's just an empty ritual I'm going through to make somebody else happy. There's no basis for forgiveness involved there. Let's think about this for a moment. Why did Jesus die? We started out talking in an earlier lesson about the fact that all of this is based upon the fact that Jesus Christ died for us. He died for our sins, right? How fun was that for Him? Oh, don't be silly. That wasn't fun. That was horrible what He went through. Okay, let that sink in. He died a horrible, excruciating death because of what again? Your sins. My sins. Is God indifferent to our sins? Do our sins, do our imperfections, the fact that, oh, well, I'm just human like everybody, does that mean anything to God? It means a great deal to Him. Jesus Christ was willing to go through what He went through because of the sins that stain your life and my life. Do you think God expects us to have some skin in this game? Don't you think God wants us to develop some kind of a fierce hatred for sin, just as He does? That He was willing to pay that kind of awful price because of the sins we commit. Don't you think it involves some kind of change of attitude towards sin on our part? Indeed, it does. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. It's describing what Jesus did, right? He died, and the life that he lives to God, a new life now. Likewise, you also. You notice the connection now that Paul is drawing. Here's what Jesus did for us. Now then, here's what God expects from us in return. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, the word repentance is not found in here. But the concept is just plastered all over it.
reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Sin, you see, when I repent, sin is the sort of thing that I just decide, you know, I'm done with this. I am not living this kind of life anymore. If my Savior was willing to go through what He went through in order to save me from the stupid things I do, man, I've got to change my act. I've got to turn this thing around. That's repentance. We've got to reckon ourselves as dead to sin. What about your state this morning? What's been your attitude towards sin in your life thus far? If you recognize, on the basis of what you have heard to this point, that you're not proud of the life that you have lived, you know that there's just a lot in your life that's not what it ought to be. Why not repent? Why not make that resolution internally that from this point forward, it's going to be different. Sin is my enemy, and I'm going to live that way. In rooting it out every chance that I have, everything that I learn, everything that I know about how God wants me to live, that is the way I'm going to try to the best of my ability to live and rely on the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins. If you need to respond to the Lord's call this morning, we encourage you to come forward and express your need as we stand and sing.